Last night, we had kind of a rough night. Ilana really was in extreme pain. And so at 2:30 this morning, I was with her, whatever, and I told her, I got to get out of Romans 8 about tribulation and works, all, you know, all things work to good, and about the suffering and stuff. I said to her, I got to get out of Romans 8. But, and we both smiled, you know. She knew I was joking somewhat, but anyway, God is working, and all things do work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So that's tremendous. Well, we're going to continue on Romans 8, part 2 of verse 29. We'll do a little review and introduction, and then we're going to again focus on some of the phrases, some of the words that Paul, being moved by the Spirit of God, Paul is the secretary and he dictates what the Spirit gave him. So we're going to look into some of these words as we go on. So we'll do some introductions, some review of where we were last week, and then we'll go into some fresh stuff and just see how far we get. I'd like to get through verse 29, but I'm not sure. We'll just see how things go. So again, today we're going to gaze in again on verse 29, and we'll look at 28 and 29 and look at these things. And someone might say, why does Tom repeat himself? I don't care how much I know intellectually and how much I hear through my physical ears. What have I learned of what I've been hearing? And Peter, if you're familiar with Peter's epistles, one of those, he talks about that it's good for him to repeat what he has said before. He said he's not ashamed to repeat what he said before. And these things that we read in the scripture are so monumental and so life-changing and so important to us as Christians that we cannot hear them once. We must hear them again and again. We have to apply. I have to apply what I hear. So again, I can know intellectually the scriptures say that all things work together for good to those who love him. I can know that intellectually. I can know the verse. I can have it memorized and all those things. But do I know it in my life? Last night at 2:30 was I saying to the Lord, Lord, I know this, that these things will work for good. Actually, I was. But do we know those things? If we've got to apply them, folks. We've got to learn these things. And the wonder and the splendor and the blessing of salvation, to see how it was all God, not us, but it was all God. And we've got to meditate on these things and contemplate them. I stumbled onto another old hymn. By the way, I didn't ask to sing this morning. Somebody else did so. But we share it together. But anyway, I stumbled onto another old hymn. And the first line says, and you may have heard of it, it's not well known. The first line says, my song is love unknown. Todd, have you heard that one? My song is love unknown. And it was written, the poetry of it was written in 1664 by a Puritan man. Then it was picked up in a hymn, and then it lost, in the Victorian age, it lost popularity and died and was picked up again in about 1920. It was picked up as a new melody was written to it. And it is so profound. It just, to think about. The poetry is amazing anyway. The poetry is, but... And he again, my song is love unknown. In other words, this man who's writing this, he doesn't know a love like this. Where do you find a love like this? A love unknown. And again, it's this love of God that he learns, that he, and it kind of goes a little bit through the Passion Week. But again, another old hymn. These things are worth meditating on, some of these things, to learn what we see in Scripture. It doesn't help just to be able to memorize them, although that's good, but to have them become part of us, to let God, as it were, mark upon us as a coin is hit by the mint. It's got an image on it, that these things would become real to me in my life. Because someday I'm not going to be here. Neither are you. We're going to be standing before the Lord. This is the time God has given to us to let him stamp the image of truth into our souls. He can't do it for me yesterday. I can't experience it tomorrow, but we have this moment to do it. So these things are so important, so I'm not ashamed necessarily to repeat some of these things. So looking again in Romans here, I'm going to give a little intro and then we'll read it. So God, who has predestinated his children to his chosen good. God has chosen for us a good. He has predestined us to that good. That word predestined, I'm getting ahead of myself, isn't talking about he predestined me to make a choice. That's not what it's saying. He's predestined me to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what my predestination is in this verse. Okay, so God, who predestined his children to his chosen good, that is to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, that Christ may be the firstborn of many brethren. So we move on. Paul continues to build up this mountain, as it were. To this blessed end, all things for the Christian flow. Do we understand this? Can we gaze at our life as far back as we can think and then take it back into eternity where God knew us? It all flows. There's a string. Our life is one line, and it leads to glorification in heaven. It's all one line, one long line, eternal, ongoing line. Can I trace my life? What I'm going through now is just, it's a path that I'm on that's going to lead me to glorification. To this end, all things for the Christian flow from the foreknowing love of God for us to our final glorification. It all flows for us by the will and the purpose of God. I cannot escape the will of God. You cannot escape the will of God. We embrace the will of God. We must embrace it. So it all flows to us by the will and the purpose of God as an unbreakable golden chain from an eternity past to an infinity in the future, forever and ever. It all flows. God is in control of all of it. And the more I know God, the more comfortable I am with that, the more safe I am with that, the more blessed I am in that. God, who rules sovereignly over all things, rules all things for our good. And that good, Paul names, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. It isn't so I can have a new house or a new car or a mate or whatever it might be. His good is an eternal good for us. Any idea of human merit is absent from these verses. Again, you'll notice it when we read through it. Any idea of human merit is absent from these verses. What is being stressed is the absolute sovereignty of God in all his purposes and in all his actions. It was not the fact of my faith which has given me a grace, by grace. It's not a matter of my faith, but it's a matter, again, of grace that moved God to foreknow and to call us. The blessings and the mercies here listed are the results of his eternal purposes in Christ. Turn quickly to Ephesians 1:11, where it says, so again, the blessings and the mercies here listed are the results of his eternal purpose in Christ. And this is what Paul then writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Not some things, but all things according to the counsel of his will. That's how this great golden chain became real to us, became ours. God purposed it. It was his will. Someone asked me why I was saved. Why did God save me? I said, well, I know. They said, why did he save you? I said, because it was according to his purpose and his will, his goodwill, it says. That's why he saved me. So again, let's read Romans 8:28-30. We've read it a number of times. I was going to bring one of my obscure translations and read from it, but I didn't. Maybe next week I'll read from the Rotherham or one of those translations. But verse 28, but we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and who he justified, these he also glorified. So let's pray, and then we'll do a little review and dig into these things. Father, thank you again for the richness of your word. Thank you, Father, for your love in your care for us that you sent us a book, that you wrote us a letter. It's a large letter, Lord, but we thank you that you wrote it and gave it to us. Lord, we are privileged above all people upon the earth, for we have an abundance of this letter that you've written for us, Lord. Some churches don't have it, Lord, or maybe just a few have it, Lord, but we've got all kinds of Bibles. They're everywhere, Lord, and to this we are responsible. Father, I just thank you and praise you again. I ask that you would speak to us this morning. Speak to me, Lord. Teach me this morning, Lord, and may the teaching become flesh and blood and bones in my life and not just an intellect, Lord. So come and teach us this morning, Holy Spirit. We just ask you and we thank you and we praise you now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. We noticed again verse 28 that all things work to good for good to those. And again, it isn't everybody. God excludes certain people, or he only includes two classes of people who all things work together for good. It's those who are loving him. Again, the word loving is continuous in the tense. For those who are loving God, all things work together for good. And to those who are called according to his purpose, to any person who is not in one of those two categories, and in fact being in one category, you're in both categories. So anyone who is not in that category, all things do not work for good for them. There is no good for them. We've got to be in this category, and this is God's word. I didn't write it. This is what he said. If I don't like it, I better adjust myself or get used to having God as my opponent, and it's not going to come out good. So we find the word called there, and I've talked about it before. Kletos, it's an adjective. Henry Alford, the great Greek scholar, wrote this about it. Before the foundations of the world was laid, God has decreed by his counsel, secret to man, to deliver from the curse and damnation those whom he has chosen in Christ out of mankind and to bring them by Christ to an everlasting salvation. The word called, again, it's an adjective. It's always used in the epistles after, you know, in the epistles. It's an effectual call, a call which achieves its purpose, and it produces a response of love to the God who called them. So those who love God, these things work out. And that love comes from God's call. It produces love. You know, and again, we know these things. We've gone over them before, the word call. The next word I stumble upon or we want to look at is the word purpose, who are called according to his purpose. It means a setting forth, the object for which we do something, the aim or the end that God has set, a settled intention or design, a setting forth of the thing, and it will certainly be fulfilled. This is the word purpose. God has a purpose for everything. People see God as idle. He's just watching what happens to humanity. This happens and God sees it all, but he doesn't do anything. He's not a God who is the creator God. He's not the instigator God. He's not the author and the finisher of stuff. He's just an observer of it. A lot of people see God that way. That's not God at all, but he purposes things. The gospel call is not be saved and then do your own thing. It is for and of a purpose. God has called us not for my purpose. He's called you not for your purpose. Do I realize this? This comes into submission. This comes to making him Lord and Master. Paul, the first thing Paul said, what would you have me do, Lord? We read it in Acts 9 and in Acts 26. What would you have me do, Lord? He didn't save me according to my purpose. He saved me according to his purpose. And I must, as Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. We must say, I must be about my Father's business. What is his purpose in my life? And of course, we know generally it's to glorify him and enjoy him and live for him forever. But specifically, what is his purpose for my life? Why am I saved? What am I to do? Well, again, glorify God. And we do that by, again, this is action. This purpose is action for us, again, to line up with the purpose of God. Why did he save me? Why did he call me? God saved me for a purpose. I'm not just drifting randomly upon an ocean of humanity or time. I'm driven by God's purpose. Verse 29, then, is an explanation and an expansion of verse 20, 8. So again, 28, we just talked about it. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And the first word then is for. The reason Paul could say it, because this is why all things are going to work for your good. This is why. Why? Because God foreknew you. God predestined you. God called you. And if we move on to verse 30, we go on from the call to justification, to glorification. This is why all things are going to work for good. That's the purpose of it. That's the great because. And so Paul here explains why he knows and why he can say that all things work together for good. It is the golden chain culminating with our good and God's glory. If it's from God and it's for our good, you can bet it's for God's glory. It's for God's glory. That is being conformed to the beautiful image of Christ and the exaltation of Christ Jesus as the firstborn. That's where it all heads. All these things that we're talking about, it all heads to Jesus. It doesn't head to me. Although we partake of the great blessing, it heads to Jesus. Then we come upon the word foreknown. Again, it's a great word. Prognosko in the Greek, doesn't matter. Prognosko means to know before or to have knowledge beforehand. So God has knowledge beforehand. It's used 7 times in the New Testament. I want us to look at one, Acts chapter 2, verse 23. We don't have time to look at the other 6. It's like I say, it's used 7 times. But go to Acts chapter 2. We'll find it used, has a different term on it, different name on it, but it means the same. So Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Well, let's read 22. Peter, speaking on the day of Pentecost, says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles of wonder." Has God attested his son to you and to me by miracles and wonders? I hope he has. Sometimes we have to think about it, but this is what he said. God set his son out, as it were, to us by signs, miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in the midst, as you yourselves also know. Do we realize that what God is doing in my life is for him? That's what he says, which God did through him in your midst, to witness, to win others. God's working in your life for others and for our good too, but it's also for others. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and you've crucified him and put to death. So this word foreknowledge is the word that you have... foreknowledge. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Something he knew before. The crucifixion wasn't an accident. God foresaw it. He knew his son, foreknew his son. He foresaw these things and he foreknew them. He determined them. And the old King James has the best translation. Your version, I'm not sure what it says. My version says, him being delivered by the determined purpose. I forget what the ESV has on that. Where's Chris? He can tell me. What does it say there? It said a purpose. Plan? Yeah. Delivered up according to a definite plan. Plan, yeah, to a definite plan. The old King James has the most accurate, and it's the counsel. C-O-U-N-S-E-L. Because it shows us what went on in eternity, that there was a council, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they counseled together. And together they determined that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, would be crucified. They had a council. The word you maybe have heard in legal terms, there's a counselor. He's your attorney. He gives you advice. So the Trinity got together and they had a council together. And they said, this is how we will glorify ourselves. We will create men and we will have to send Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, to be crucified, to take their sin upon them, to win them, to pay their debt, that they then can have Christ within them and they can be conformed to his image, and Jesus then can be the firstborn of many brethren. But it was a council. Let's see again, the picture, word picture, is seeing the Trinity together discussing, as it were, these things. And they determined this is what we were going to do, and it will happen. So that's why I love that. It also appears in Acts 4:28. It'll show up there as well. So that's foreknowledge. Again, foreknowledge is not idle. It operates with power, action, and resolve. Again, so it's not just an idle, oh, foreknowledge, I knew something. I mean, we can put our child on a, he's 3 years old, put him on a bike without training wheels and then give him a little shove. We know what's going to happen. They're going to fall. They're going to tip over, I would guess. You know, but that's not what he's talking about. Foreknowledge, again, is not idle. It operates with power, action, and resolve. How many of us, and I used it as an example last week, how many of us have built something? A chicken coop, a cake, an apron, planted a field, and we envision what it's going to be like, and we just fantasize on it. Oh, this is going to be so good. When I get done making these barbecued ribs, man, they're going to be good. I can taste them now. My mouth is watering. And we do it, and it comes out just as we imagined. We foreknew those things. Take that to God now, and he foreknew. His foreknowing is creative. It's powerful. It's active. We're susceptible. So ours is very finite foreknowledge in the creation. God's is infinite, all-powerful, all completely powerful. Rather than just meaning to know the future in advance, the original biblical words imply an intimate, relational, and eternal affection. So that's the other part of the word. It's not just, God extending this, his foreknowledge someplace. And it's not just that. In that foreknowledge, and this is precious, there is an intimate love in it. God loves those whom he foreknew. Before they ever existed, God chose to love them. And so, again, rather than just meaning to know the future in advance, the original biblical words imply an intimate, relational, and an eternal affection. If I have been foreknown by God, that means I've been foreloved by God. Isn't that amazing? To be foreloved by God, even before I took a breath, Psalm 139, and again, so many scriptures. We're going to look at a couple scriptures with that thought in them. Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. We're going to do it quickly because we looked at it last week. You maybe remember where Amos was, right after Joel. And I'll just read it. Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, where God says to Israel, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." So he knows all the families of the earth. No one is hidden from him. He knows all of them. But this is a special known. It's an intimate known, as though Adam knew his wife. There's an intimacy in this known. Only you, Israel, have I known relationally and with love. Only you. Turn to Jeremiah chapter, excuse me, Jeremiah 1. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Okay, Jeremiah 1, verse 5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And again, that knowing is an intimate love knowing. Before I ever formed you in the womb, I knew you. Think of that. Before you were formed in the womb, God knew you. Isn't that amazing? That intimate knowing. So that's the meaning there of foreknowledge. The last word we want to look at from last week, just an overview, is the word to predestinate. Proidzo, which from the verb of that word, we get the word horizon. So that helps us because, God's talking about a horizon there. It means before a horizon. Pro means before. And then that other word means that is the horizon. So before the horizon, God foresaw a horizon. The verb meaning to mark out beforehand the boundaries or the limits of a place or a thing, to predetermine our boundaries. So if we went to Acts 17, verse 26, and to save time, we won't go there, but yeah, we will. Acts 17, 26. And I'll just read it. This is Paul at Mars Hill in verse 26. And he, that's God, Paul is saying, "And God has made from one blood." Isn't that interesting? There's only one blood. It doesn't matter if I'm black, white, yellow, red, whatever there is, polka dot. There's one blood. We've only got one blood. We need to get over race color, don't we? And he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. He determined who would live where and when. He determined how long they would live. He would determine who they are. He determined all these things. Their appointed times, when I would be born, where I would be born, the family I was put into, where I would live. It's all predetermined by God. We think it's our decision, but God is behind all these wonderful things. A week ago, I bought a collar for my dog. It's called a halo collar. And what it does is it ties into satellites. And so all I have to do is I download the app and I put in there 607 North Madison Street, Mineota, Minnesota. And boom, I have an electric fence around the property. It knows my boundaries. It knows my address. And boom, there it's in there. Now I can go and adjust that. And so I go around my yard and I thought, no, I want this one moved a little bit. And I did that. I want that one moved a little bit. I want this one moved. What am I doing? I'm setting boundaries. Before the dog ever gets there, I've got boundaries set up for the dog. I pre-did that. Well, that's what this word is saying here about God. It's, you know, maybe a poor example, but that's what the word is saying. So anyway, these mentioned here as being predestined have this special back in Romans 8, okay, when he talks about whom he foreknow, those he predestinated. Those here mentioned as predestinated have this special and specific and blessed design and destination put on them. What is our destination? I set a boundary for my dog to keep him within a destination. What is my destination that God has set for me? My horizon, my halo collar. What has God set for me? To be conformed to the image of his son. That's my destination. That's your destination. That's what God has set for you, to be conformed to the image of his son. What a wonderful destination. So you can call it sanctification. Now, this is what I'm called to. This is God's purpose for me. This is God's direction. This is why God can say, or Paul can say, all things are going to work for good. Because if I'm being conformed into the image of his son, which is going to affect for me something great in all of eternity that I can only have affected for me while I'm breathing here, it's got to be good. It might hurt. It might be painful, but man, it's got to be good because it's going to affect my eternity. So I submit myself to God. We worship God in the midst of these things. We learn how to love God in the midst of these things. And so here we understand what John, the beloved apostle, meant when he said this. Again, remember, what is my horizon that God preset for me, this horizon? It is be conformed to his son. That's my restraint. Is it happening? Am I giving myself to that? That's my destination. That's the purpose of God for my life. That again, that horizon that he set for me like I did for my dog. Am I doing that? And so John writes in his first epistle down into chapter 5, and he says this. Understand what the beloved apostle said and what he meant when he said, who has been born of God does not sin. Why? Again, we have to put it into the tense. It means he does not live in sin. He does not practice sin. It isn't, if you gave a definition of his life, it would not be a sinner. That's why I don't like that definition when someone says, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, if you're saved, you're not a sinner. God calls you a saint, and I'd want to identify with what God has called me. I am a saint. Doesn't mean I don't occasionally stumble and fall. But here John says, he who is born of God does not sin. He does not practice sin. He cannot live in sin as a pig who wallows in the mud, in the mire. He does it because he's still a pig, or a dog who eats his vomit. It's because he's still a dog. He hasn't had that conversion experience. I cannot live in sin. We cannot be comfortable in sin. We cannot be comfortable loving self all the time and pleasing self. We'll end up so discontented with life. Because I've been set up, there's been a horizon set for me, a boundary set for my life to be conformed to the blessed image of Jesus Christ, to be like him. That's this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful word that we have here, this predestinated to the image of him. Now we come on to the next word. And this is actually the first word for this week, and it's called conformed. Predestined, who he foreknow, he predestined to be conformed. The word conformed, it means to render like something. To render it like something, to bring to the same form. So you have a form here, and you make something just like it here. What is those printers? Can't think of what they're called. Where you have something in this printer and you can print it over at a different printer. You can send it over there. I can't think of what it is. What? No. It's... Pardon? What? Yeah, no, it's got a certain particular title to it. I don't remember. It doesn't matter. Somebody listening might know what it is. But they call it this printing. So people will print a pen. They'll have a pen and they'll put it in this machine and it'll look at it and then it'll print it over here. It'll actually, through plastics and whatever, come out of this machine, this plastic extruder. 3D printing. Thank you. That's what it is. Yeah. So, I don't know. That's what I have here as a reminder anyway. To render like something, to bring something to the same form, having the same form as another. So to get something out of that 3D printer, to print over here, there's got to be something in the mother printer, doesn't there? And that's what this word means, to be conformed, meaning there's a real image and there's other images being made from the real image, okay? It does not mean a superficial likeness or a shallow, surfacey conformity to a particular form. It means an inward likeness, an essence resulting then in an outward expression of what is an inward essence. So something that's on the inside has got to be worked to the outside. That's the word conformed. Something that's on the inside has got to be shown on the outside, okay? Good example would be, I'm going to guess that poor Logan's going to look like his dad. I'm kidding. But you get the idea of what I'm saying, right? Yeah, there's the original, and then there's the other. So inward likeness, it's used twice. It's used twice. Once is here, where it's speaking of the character of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, and it's used then in Philippians 3, verse 21, where it's about our bodies are going to look like Jesus' new body. So it's used twice in the Scripture, once about character, and once about physical body, once about the inner man, once about the outer man. That's the two times it's used. Believers are to be conformed not only to something that is like him, but to what he himself is, both in spirit, in moral character, and in body through glorification. It is the outward. So the glorification that we're going to have when we get new bodies, the purpose is so we look like him. And when we get to look like him outwardly, we're going to look like him inwardly. And we're going to look like him inwardly completely and outward completely. We're going to look like him. That's what's happening. That's sanctification. That's glorification. How they come together. It is the outward expression of an inward essence or nature. A man named Howard Hendricks writes this. The Bible was not written to satisfy your curiosity. So many people read it that way. I get people, hey, have you read the book of Enoch? I don't care about the book of Enoch. I'm having trouble with this one. You know, have you read the book of Melchizedek? I don't care about the book of Melchizedek. I'm having trouble with this one. You know, this is the one I want to know. I'm not curious about these weird things. I'm not. So anyway, so he says again, the Bible was not written to satisfy your curiosity, but to lead us to conformity to the image of Christ, not to make you a smarter sinner, but to make you like the Savior. Not to fill your head with a collection of biblical facts or theology, but to transform our lives. That's what the book is about. That's why it was written. The great doctrines of grace, all of them have this goal in view. They point to the need for personal holiness, to the true moral likeness of Christ. Every great doctrine points to the image of Christ, points to him, and we're to be conformed to that image. The outward conformity of an inward Christ. So in other words, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. If I'm a Christian, what should I look like? I should look like Christ. That's why it's important. I remember, I digress, but I remember way back in 1976. Yeah, I can remember it. 1976, where we were told that if we wanted to be where God was moving and where God was, we needed to kind of follow this particular teaching. And we listened to some of the tapes, and they were very convincing. They were good. We were blessed by them. We went to meet the man, the Minnesota big dog, the big guy, and all I knew was he must look like Jesus. You know, it was just an inward thing. He must look like Jesus. Well, I met this man, and he didn't look like Jesus. When I say look, I'm talking about his moral character, his personality. As I pictured Jesus to be, he wasn't it. And I knew right away something's wrong here. I don't want to be like him. I want to be like Jesus, and he doesn't lead me to think that that's what I want to be like. So I knew it was wrong. But if I have Christ within, if you have Christ within, what am I doing then living in sin? It cannot be. John says he who was born again cannot live in sin. Where is my mind going? I've got to control my mind, because it's to be like Christ within. My daily habits are to be like Christ within. I can't be living in this sin and living in that sin and living, and again, onto ourselves. Selfish, self-centered, wanting my own power, wanting my own way. That's not the Spirit of Christ. I can't live that way. There's got to be a brokenness in us, a conformity to Christ in us. This is what he's saying. This is what our purpose is, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's in character, that's in inner man, outer man, and eventually the physical man, conformity to him. This conformity will not be completed on this side of eternity. We will never make it. You will never find a perfect Christian. There is not a perfect church, because there's not a perfect Christian in the church. So how could the church be perfect when nobody in it's perfect? There is no perfect church, but we will not be perfect. So 1 John again, chapter 3, verse 2, very familiar. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Right now, we're children of God. But, he goes on, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, do we know this? When I see Jesus, when you and I meet him, it could be through death, it could be through his second coming, but when we see Jesus, we shall see him as he is. Wow. I can't imagine what it will be like. I can only imagine. I can't even imagine. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll see him as he is, and we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This mortality will put on immortality. Corruption will put on incorruption. Our inner man will be made perfect like him. Wow, no more sin, no bad thoughts, no depression, no discouragement, nothing like that. When we see him, that's going to be the final finish of our being conformed to his image. Again, it's not going to happen in this life. It'll happen as we cross into the next. The one great good for which all things work is that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. And from this flows the great purpose then. So that's not even the end, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. That's a great thing for us. But that's not still why God is making everything work out for good for us. That I can be like Jesus, that I can be holy, that I can be perfect. No, that's not even the end yet. That's just the stepping stone to the next part. So the one great good for which all things work is that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. And from this flows the great purpose that he may be the firstborn in the midst of many brethren. Somehow this is going to glorify God. Our being looking like him will glorify God, but that's because Jesus will be seen as the firstborn of many brethren and sisters, if you want to say that. Being conformed to Christ's image does not mean that we are to become gods. We will not become gods or sons in the sense that the only begotten one is the eternal Son of God. We will be like him, but we will not be him. We will be who he has made us, but we will not be gods. Our relationship to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, unlike Christ's relationship, ours is through adoption. That's the difference. Ours is through adoption. We are not that way. You know, I think I ought to stop here. I've got a couple other points to make. We want to look into the image. Talks about here we're being conformed to what? To the image. And then I want to spend some time on the firstborn, who is Jesus Christ. So I think we'll stop here because I'm not going to get through it anyway. So when you're tired, I filled your challenged your minds, I'm sure, enough. But, you know, our goal in all these things is not to be educated, although we want to be educated, but it's to be conformed to that which we know. You know, that's what we want to be conformed to this. That's why, you know, this part of the Bible, this part of the New Testament, this part of the epistles, this part of Romans is the richest part. And I really need to desire to go through these, to meditate on these verses and contemplate what do they mean to us. You know, what does it mean? What is God saying to me? What does he want from me? Lord, change my life. Change my heart. Lord, where I'm not hungry, would you make me hungry? Where the fire has gone out, Lord, would you give me fire? And I will never get fire if I stay away from the fire. You know what I'm saying? I need to go to God. And, a fire will go out if you put one log there. Paul does a lot of camping and stuff. If you have put one coal there or one ember, it'll go out. So you pack other ones around it and you get this nice flame. You know, that's part of the beauty of meeting together. But especially, I need to be in the presence of God. I need to spend time. I need to meditate upon him. I'm not going to be on fire for the Lord by, you know, avoiding him. That's just not going to happen. So let's pray and then we can close. Father, we thank you for the Bible. Lord, we thank you for the tremendous words. Lord, these are the eternal words of God, and we thank you. Lord, for this privilege we have, Lord, help me throughout this week to meditate on these words again. Lord, that all of us would contemplate what these things mean to us. Father, that we would not be children, Lord, but we would become adults, mature ones, able to take meat, Lord, and that meat is you, Lord. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of, Lord, and that is his fellowship with you. He would get alone, spend time with you, Lord, and pray and do your will. Father, help us to do that, Father. Just thank you for each one that's here, Lord. Again, throughout the table, maybe we could talk about these things, Lord, with our children as evening comes or when they go to bed, we could talk about these things. Lord, help us to be all that you want us to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. The world is going to hell for the lack of the image of Christ. Lord, help us to be that more and more, to be like Jesus. In your precious name, Lord, amen.